Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. First thing in the morning, he found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Preaching on today's gospel among priests and seminarians, I'm tempted, as anyone would be, to ponder the clear vocational significance revealed in this great scene, to help us thank God for all who have served us as John the Baptist's and Andrew's, and to ask God's grace that we too might become John the Baptist and Andrew's for others. Today, for the second day in a row, John the Baptist points Jesus out as the Lamb of God, humbly seeking to rouse the faith and curiosity of his own disciples, to leave him in the rearview mirror and become sheep of that Lamb. Today, we see Andrew share the Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel, with his brother Simon. We have found the Messiah, and bring Simon to Jesus, having no idea what the Lord would see within Simon and how he would eventually become the rock on whom Jesus would build his church. All Andrew wanted was his brother to share his joy. All of us have had many people who have humbly pointed out Jesus to us, family members and friends who have shared the joy of the faith and brought us to meet Jesus, brought us to prayer, brought us to baptism, brought us to adoration, brought us to confession, brought us to encounter with the Lord in the other sacraments, brought us to encounter the Lord in His holy word, brought us to encounter the Lord in His charity. I'd encourage all of us today to take this aspect of the gospel to our personal prayer, asking the Lord to reward the many Johns and Andrews He has given us up until now and is still giving us each day, and asking the Lord for the grace that one day at least somebody else will be able to thank the Lord because we were a John or an Andrew in his or her life. But I'd like to spend most of our time pondering another aspect of the gospel, which is even more fundamental than that. Because before the apostolate comes discipleship, before mission comes holiness of life. And that's in this scene too. As soon as Andrew and the other disciple, who seems from textual evidence to be John the Evangelist, his friend from the Capernaum fishing docks who wrote about this scene, before the two of them began their short-lived, unsuccessful careers as bad private investigators tailing Jesus, the suspect with a capital S turned around and asked them a question that on the surface seemed ordinary and perfunctory, but is actually quite extraordinary and profound. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? What do you desire? What do you want? Their answer might at first seem like a lame rejoinder from those caught off guard. Rabbi, where are you staying? But something that is likewise quite far-reaching. First, it's that vocative, Rabbi. This Hebrew term meaning, my great one, pointed to someone they considered a teacher, someone they already recognized had much to teach them. To use that term at all showed a ready willingness to be a disciple, the Greek word for student. Then the question, where are you staying? Where are you staying? They were not interested in a passing conversation on a path, a quick exchange of business cards, or an autograph. They wanted to stay with Jesus for a while. They wanted to get to know Jesus, to enter into a space in life, to understand what made him tick, and to get their own clock ticking and talking along with his. Jesus understood what their lips and their hearts were saying, and so didn't respond by giving an address or a verbal description of where the Son of Man, who had no place to lay his head, would be spending the night. He invited them into a relationship. Come, and you will see. And they came, and they saw, and they were conquered. They stayed with him that day until the following dawn, when the first thing in the morning, Andrew ran to find his brother. Over the course of their conversation, they were able to discover that this lamb pointed out by John was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. That whole encounter changed their life forever, with St. John recording for posterity the exact time when they met Jesus for the first time. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because that was the time when dusk was beginning to descend, that the sun rose forever in their life. When was the first time we remember meeting the Lord? What is our first experience? What are those seminal moments when the Lord spoke to us deeply and we knew that He was real and that He was calling us to Himself? That's their experience, and they were never going to forget it. The saints have found it exceedingly curious, however, that even though the exact time was noted, almost no other details were given us. How's that? They note the time and the minutes of the meeting, but they don't note any of the substance of the meeting. There was no description of where Jesus actually was staying, how long the journey was to get there. There was no mention of what they talked about, no reference to the questions they asked Jesus and the replies He gave, or the questions Jesus Himself asked and the disciples, His first two disciples and two great future apostles gave. All these details are passed over in silence. Why? I think the fundamental reason is because St. John wanted to focus on the essential of that encounter rather than the incidentals. The essential was precisely this. They went to be with Jesus, to abide with Jesus, to remain with Jesus, to stay where He is, to live with Him, if even for a life-changing night. That, to abide with the Lord, is likewise the essence of discipleship. It's the core of Christian life. It all begins with being with Jesus. In St. Mark's Gospel, Jesus described the calling of the first seminarians. After a night in prayer, he summoned those he wanted, and he appointed them so that, and then it gives us two things, so that they might be with him and he might send them forth. Be with them and then mission. But it all begins with that being with him. He called them to abide with him, to enter into his own world, the real, real world. He grafted them onto him, the vine, so that remaining in him, they might later bear great fruit. Likewise, the fundamental call Jesus made to each of us is to abide with him, to leave our comfort zones, and to make an exodus, a Passover, to where he is and wants us to be. The journey of faith is precisely this, to come and see where the Lord dwells and where he wants us to dwell with him. We remember very well the calling of our father in faith, Abraham. God called him when he was already an AARP member to leave his home, his ancestral land, his comfort zone, and go to a place that he would show him. He didn't say, Abraham, I got a great deal for you. You've got great property here, and I want to take you to beachfront property in the Hamptons. He didn't say that. For all we know, for all Abraham would have known, it would have been a nice house in downtown Detroit. All he said was, get up, Abraham, and go to a land I will show you. And Abraham got up, and he went. Little did he know that he was leaving a place of great security and prosperity, and he was going to go to a land in which there were a whole bunch of occupants already, and as a geriatric, he was going to have to fight for that land. Little did he know that it would take 25 years for the Lord to fulfill that promise of making him a father at all, not to mention the father of many nations. Little did he know that the Lord would ask him to sacrifice that long-awaited son. But Abraham was willing to leave where he was and follow the Lord on the journey of faith to where the Lord wanted him to abide with him. He traveled to be with the Lord. He journeyed with the Lord. That's because he always sought the Lord. And he hungered to be where the Lord wanted him to be. Likewise, each of us is called to examine ourselves to see if we too seek to be with the Lord wherever he is, wherever he awaits us, wherever he wants to lead us. Many Christians prefer rather to host the Lord rather than to travel and be with him. They've got a nice, comfortable guest room in their own house where the Lord can come to stay, as long as he comes with an appointment and doesn't interrupt what else they're doing. They'll prepare a nice meal. They'll invite over some of their best friends who would be good and respectful company. But they're not particularly excited to come and see where Jesus is staying, because they fear if they go to where he is rather than have them come to where they are, Jesus might be staying with homeless people who, like him, have no place to lay his head, with prostitutes and drug addicts under the bridge, with the handicapped, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and the unwanted refuse that society wants to throw away. That Jesus would be sharing their life, their meals, their friendship, sacrificing himself to cleanse them from their feet all the way up in order to lift them up. Today Jesus asks us, what are you really seeking? Wanting to invite us into a lifetime adventure of coming and seeing where he really is, knowing that Jesus has no fixed earthly abode, but that at every movement is moving, calling us to follow Him and move with Him as He goes to the peripheries to find and save His lost sheep wherever they are to be found and to bring them back to the fold. One of the most important principles of the spiritual life is Jesus never said, "Stay where you are. Don't move. Don't change." He's constantly saying, "Get up and follow me. Get up, let's go. Come with me." We've got to have the courage, like Abraham, to leave back our own Ur and follow Him. We have to have the courage, like the Blessed Mother, to leave Nazareth behind and go to Ein Kerem to care for a cousin. We need to have the faith of Elizabeth Ann Seton to leave her Episcopalian faith behind, to go to meet the Lord where He was to be found, specifically in the Blessed Sacrament, which captured her heart when she was with her friends, the Filokis, after her husband's death in Italy. To abide with Jesus is the essence and the secret of the Christian life. Today in the first reading, St. John, who sought to dwell with the Lord from 4 p.m. on that faithful day throughout the whole rest of his life into eternity, tells us in the verse right before the beginning of today's first reading, which is essential to understand today's first reading, "You know that Christ appeared to take away our sins, and there's no sin in Him. Anyone who abides in Him doesn't know sin." That's a biblical no. Isn't one with sin, isn't sleeping with sin, hasn't espoused himself to iniquity. Anyone who abides in Him doesn't know sin. Anyone who sins has not seen Him and doesn't know Him. Then He tells us today, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever sins belongs to the devil. No one is begotten by God who is begotten by God commits sin, because God's seed remains in him. He can't sin because he's been begotten by God." In this way, the children of God and the children of the devil are made plain. These are very challenging words and potentially discouraging ones if we misunderstand them. St. John tells us that if we abide in God, we don't sin. In fact, we can't sin. And that whoever sins belongs to the devil. It would seem, therefore, that insofar as none of us is the Immaculate Virgin Mary, that each of us sins, that none of us actually abide in the Lord. Because none of us really lives up to what seems to be St. John's practically impossible standard. But this is to misread what St. John is saying. One of the reasons why the Church says you can't proof text, you can't take individual verses of sacred scripture without understanding the entire whole, is because that's the way we're able to be misled, just like the devil tried to trip Jesus up with his scriptural citations in the desert. Got to understand it in the whole. And when you take even just St. John's letter as a whole, you go back a couple chapters before and you see something else. Earlier in this first epistle, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar." Before telling us, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So what can he possibly mean? That on the one hand, whoever abides in God doesn't and can't sin. But on the other, that if we say we're not sinners, we make God a liar? It's pointing to the central truth that we only partially abide in the Lord. Part of us is with the Lord and part of us is not. St. John Chrysostom, the greatest Christian preacher of all time, in one of his commentaries on the Gospel of St. Matthew, he took up two seemingly contradictory statements. Jesus' first statement, "Whoever's not with me is against me, whoever does not gather with me scatters." And "whoever is not against us is for us." And he says, how could those two actually go together? And he resolved and harmonized them by saying that they point to the truth that part of us is with the Lord, part of us gathers with Him, and part of us is not with the Lord, and part of us scatters, belonging and apostolate, both of them. Part of us is doing what the Lord asks in both phases, part of us isn't. And the whole journey of the Christian life is to grow that part that's with the Lord and shrink the part that's not with the Lord. And we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, who wants to help us in that exodus. The key to spiritual growth, the key to the Christian life, is to stoke up our desire to be with the Lord in all parts of our life, so that we will be God's beloved children, not just ontologically by baptism, but morally by our own free choice. To be with Him full time, not partially. It's a choice to abide with the Lord in chaste love, rather than in hedonistic concupiscence of the flesh. It's a choice to abide with the Lord in poverty, rather than in the materialistic love of the lust of the eye. It's a choice to abide with the Lord in obedience until death. Death on a cross, rather than to abide in the independent, autonomous pride of life. Part of us is with the Lord, part of us is drawn down. And the key to spiritual growth is responding to God's help to lift us all up, to save us in every cell, in every part of our soul. Today we celebrate a saint, the firstborn Native American saint, who did seek to be with the Lord. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton always sought Him, even as a young girl, through prayer and charity. She sought Him in prosperity and poverty. She married a very wealthy shipper. But in the Napoleonic Wars, his whole navy was basically confiscated and they were reduced to penury. He was very ill. They took the advice of a doctor to go over to Italy. Because of what was happening here, yellow fever in New York, they were quarantined for months. It was a terribly low time period for her and for all her kids. Couldn't believe what they were going through. But with it all, her favorite prayer came alive. From the time she was a little girl, she always loved Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Not there's nothing I shall want, meaning nothing I shall desire. There's nothing I shall lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I have it all. That even when she was in the valley of darkness, she feared no evil because she knew the Lord was with her, with His rod and His staff to comfort her, to abide with her, to lift her up, to help her as a mom, to help her as a wife, to help her as a widow, to help her as a Christian. And was there with her friends in Italy, with their private chapel in their home, seeing their Eucharistic piety, that she recognized that something was missing. Even though she was the granddaughter of a famous Episcopalian priest, even though she knew the Scriptures and tried to live the Christian life, there was a Eucharist-sized hole in her heart. And that's when she began to seek the Lord ever new. She sought to abide with Him in His perpetual real presence. She sought to spend the whole rest of her life bringing others to experience that same joy, bringing her fellow sisters of charity to abide with Jesus, to bring children to abide with Him through the parochial school system in the United States that she founded. She wrote in a letter to her spiritual daughters, which if you prayed the office of readings this morning, you would have had a chance to ponder. I will tell you what is my own great help. I once heard or read that an interior life means, but the continuation of the Savior's life in us. That the great object of all mysteries is to merit for us the grace of His interior life and communicate it to us. It being the end of His mission to lead us into the sweet land of promise, a life of constant union with His will. What the Lord wants is to abide in us. Of us abide in Him, to abide in Him so completely that we abide in and do perfectly His holy will. Her great help was to allow Jesus to live in her, this great mutual abiding, a union that we know as we celebrate on this feast day, 193 years after it began in its fulfillment, that she shears forever. It all began with her desire. So we prayed in the opening prayer of the Mass today. O God, who crowned with the gift of true zeal, of true faith, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton's burning zeal to find you. What do you seek, Elizabeth? I seek you, Lord. Nisi te, Domine, St. Thomas Aquinas would say. Nothing but you, O Lord. Burning zeal to find you. Grant by her intercession example that we may always seek you. What do you seek? That we may always seek you with diligent love and find you in daily service with sincere faith. For the Lord Jesus promised that the one who seeks will always find. If we seek him, we will find him. And we will find him looking on us with love, seeing the true potential he has given in us, just like he gave to Peter. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton knew, taught her own natural daughters and sons, her spiritual sons and daughters, her fellow sisters in religious community, that that union of mutual abiding of love with the Lord each day begins right here.